Okay, this morning, Eric and Elizabeth and Noah are in Nevada visiting Elizabeth's father. They do that once a year. And Eric called me during the week to say, would you stand in my stead? And yes. So I don't want to get ahead of where he has been teaching in the book of Ephesians. So we'll do a little bit of review. And from the latter part of the third chapter on into the fourth chapter, and see what the Lord has for us. Paul said in verse 13 of the third chapter, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations. Paul, of course, was in the latter days of his ministry. He was imprisoned because of his belief in the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. And in the age in which we live, few of us have suffered the same sort of persecution that the early church, that they felt. Many of them were threatened, beaten, and put to death. And of course, as we watch history unfold, and we see in this country that just exactly what Khrushchev said a number of years ago. He said that he would take America without firing a shot. And we look and we see that half of our people are divided primarily in the Democrat Party, and they want socialism. Their position is that they're contrary to the Constitution as written, and that they don't realize that our Constitution has provided us with liberty. In the book of Galatians, when the Jews, the Judaizers, had come to the churches of Galatia that Paul had established, and they were teaching the new Christians, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised and unless you keep the law of Moses. Well, of course, that's contrary to the truth of the gospel. We're saved by God's grace through faith. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. And so Paul, going into, what was it, the fourth chapter of Galatians, I think it was, or fifth chapter, Paul says, finished the last two verses in Galatians chapter 4, verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, cast out the bondwoman. The bondwoman was Hagar, and her son was Isaac. And he was to be a wild man. Ishmael, I'm sorry. Wrong word. Her son was Ishmael. And basically the Muslims have been teaching the world that it is in Ishmael that the seed of the woman would come, that the promise of God would be fulfilled. And of course, Islam is very much a religion of the sword. So Paul says, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, cast out the bondwoman. The bondwoman, that's Hagar, and she represents the law. And her son, for the son of the bondwoman, shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, or we're not children of the law. So he tells us, but we're children of the free, and the free is Isaac, who represents the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the beginning of the fifth chapter, then, he tells us, stand fast, what? Therefore, in the liberty. And this is where we draw a comparison between the political system of America, and no political system can accurately portray our relationship with the Lord. But the freedoms that we've had under our Constitution, there is a comparison. And in the age in which we live, we can see people wanting to take away liberty and have a one-world system. And they're going to have a one-world system under the Antichrist. And, of course, the Antichrist can't come while we're still here because we are that. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and because of that, we hinder the revelation of the Antichrist. So the next prophetic event that must take place before we have the reign of the Antichrist, a one-world system, and for the first 3.5 years of that system, the world is going to think that it's gotten what it wants. The progressives are going to be elated because they will basically have socialism everywhere in the world. Well, man has a sin nature. And because of that sin nature, what socialism or communism ends up being is an elite ruling class, and everyone else works for the government, okay? So, for us as Americans, and for us as believers in Jesus Christ, what are we commanded to do? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, when we come back over to Ephesians, where Paul's been teaching, he says, I desire that you faint not, in verse 13 of the third chapter, at my tribulation. So he was suffering because of the fact that he stood for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, believed that Christ indeed, Christos is the Anointed One, which is simply the Greek word for the Anointed One in Hebrew, which is Mashiach, or we would say Messiah. So, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, think of it. We have to go all the way back to Adam. And for 2,500 years, there was only one command that they were given, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only two people that could have eaten of that tree was Adam and Eve. And, of course, once that they had eaten of it, God redeemed them. And they showed their faith by the fact that, or God showed their faith by the fact that he took away the garments that they had sewn together to cover their nakedness. We have shame when we have a sin nature when we're naked. But one day we're going to be resurrected, glorified, and adopted, and nakedness will no longer cause us shame, just as it didn't cause Adam and Eve any shame prior to the fact God warned them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was deceived, and according to Paul's statement over in Romans chapter 5, Adam was a type of Christ, and of course, he gave himself for Eve. Adam was not deceived, we're told over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, feminism aside, a woman is subject to the man, not because the man is smarter, not because of any tangible thing that we can put our finger on, but simply because she was deceived and Adam was not deceived. Okay? So that's why God placed her in subjection unto the man. Now, I realize there's a lot of knothead men in this world that abuse women and that ought not to be. But in our relationship with the Lord, He's never abused us. Yeah. He saved us by His grace, and He keeps us by His grace. He indwells us by His Spirit. In fact, we're indwelt by the Godhead, according to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. So He says, concerning the fact that, for this cause, Paul says in verse 14 of the third chapter of Ephesians, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth, that's all the way back to Adam, all the way for 2,500 years when there was no law but not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and nobody could commit that sin but Adam and Eve because God blocked the way into the Garden of Eden. And so they were charged with whose sin? Well, they were charged with Adam's sin. And we're charged with Adam's sin. Now, if we can be charged with Adam's sin, we can also be charged with Christ's righteousness. You know, they didn't have to commit the same sin that Adam committed, but God counted them to have committed it. And they thought, according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. And in the days of the flood, their heart was only on the evil. What was the sin is the iniquity or the singular lawlessness. So man, you know, it was not that they were doing all of the base things that the world does or that we have done and still do, you know, but they thought that they had a right relationship with God because of their life. And they were deceived in that. And when the angels came down and cohabited with the daughters of men, that, of course, exalted the flesh. And what it really was a ploy by the devil to keep, to break the lineage from Adam to us. And if that had been done, you know, angels were individually created, so you would have to have individual saviors. And so God blocked that, destroyed the earth with a flood. So, of whom the whole family on earth, in verse 15 of the third chapter, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Now, God's Holy Spirit indwells us. The natural man doesn't understand or receive the things of the Spirit of God. But God does. And because He indwells us, we are able to understand the Word of God. That doesn't mean that you can pick up the Bible and understand everything that you read. But God has given certain men, you know, those that He's called to the ministry, the gift of discernment, the gift to be able to preach, the gift of being able to rightly divide the word of truth, which requires work. We have to study, Paul told Timothy. If you don't want to be ashamed, study to show yourself approved unto God. I changed that verse around, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the shame is taken, you know, there's no shame if we study to show ourselves approved unto God. We understand how things fit together. But then every one of us that's preached has preached something without really doing the study that we should have done. And because of things that we've been taught, in Bible college and by various preachers that we've heard, we may say something that's not totally accurate. And then when we discover that we've done that, we immediately feel shame, you know, because God told us the remedy. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, Christ dwells in us, see, in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that's by the faith. There's a definite article there that the translators didn't translate. And the faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. So that Christ dwells in our hearts by what? The faith. It's not by our individual faith. You know, God gives us the faith to believe He indwells us by His Holy Spirit. And then as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him, we come to understand the faith. You know, when we're first saved, we're like a newborn baby. You know, we can coo and be cute or something of the sort, but how much understanding do we have at that point in time? That's why in the recreation of the earth, which is a picture of salvation, God said, "Let there be light." And all that could be discerned was that there was an expanse above and an expanse below. And it took, you know, some progression before the stars and the moon appeared and the sun appeared and so forth. But when God said, "Let there be light," that's like the first moment of our salvation. At that point in time, basically, what do we understand? I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. Yeah, and that's about all that we understand. And then from that point, we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I remember I was saved January 17th, 1954, while I was home on leave. And then the week following, basically I had a week's leave, and there happened to be meetings every night at the church because they had invited in a speaker who was teaching people how to mark their Bibles. And at one point in time I said to my mother, "Mom, when they're talking, they talk as if Jesus is God. Is that right?" And she said, "Yes." And that's all the explanation it took. Yes, Jesus is God. As a newborn babe, that, you know, we just accept it. And then people get in arguments and so forth and say, "How can he be?" and blah, blah, blah. Well, he was virgin born. You know, God was his father. He didn't have a sin nature because the blood that flowed in his veins came from his father, as the blood that flows in our veins came from our father, who is ultimately Adam. So as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. One type of blood plunged us into sin. The shedding of Christ's blood covers our sins and makes us accepted in the beloved. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, that is, we're grounded in the love of Christ. You know, we recognize it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that He saved us. There's nothing in salvation of which we can boast. We rejoice in the fact that God saved us, but, you know, the whole world thinks in terms of whether you're good or whether you're bad. Well, there's no one good enough to stand in the presence of God. The only way we can stand in the presence of God is that Christ, who is God, stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death and offered himself as a ransom for sin. And so the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. So that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. It's like a cube. Understand all aspects, you know. And to know the love of Christ, which does what? It passes knowledge. Now, we have many people in the world, and we're seeing more and more scientists who recognize that the Big Bang Theory was totally fallacious, that we couldn't have been evolved, you know. But in the universities, they continue to teach it, and basically what they teach it because they can't get grants from the government unless they teach it. You know? That's just the way it is. Well, then what happens when we have Christians, you know, who go to college, and today they try to single them out and then begin to ridicule their faith and that's been going on for quite a while. I remember when Megan Nolan was still with us, still alive, that she spoke of the fact that, her kids, when they went to college, the first thing they did was ask them, how many Christians are there in the class? And then from then on, they do their best to destroy their faith. Well, they can't destroy the faith of a genuine believer, but they certainly can make individuals who just thought they were Christians and not Christians indeed, they can mess them up pretty good, okay? And get them to say, okay, now I'm an agnostic. You know what an agnostic is? That was, back when I was of college age, that was a very common thing. Men love to boast, I'm an agnostic. Well, I happen to study Greek, and you know what an agnostic is in Greek? It's a person who doesn't know. In other words, it's an ignoramus. Now, can we prove the things that we believe? Yeah, if you're willing to accept the Word of God as authority, but the natural world isn't willing and can't understand what we preach, even when we show them, So we can't prove it. We have to accept it. How? That God has said it, and it's so. And so the just are to live how? By faith. Now, from my position, having been in the ministry for nearly 60 years, there isn't any argument that anyone can make pro or con, but mostly con, that could affect my faith in any way, because I believe the Word of God and I've studied the Word of God, and while I can't prove it to an unsaved person, to one who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, it's proven every time we preach. And that just strengthens us in the faith. Now, and to pass the love of Christ, and to know the love of Christ, I should say, which passeth knowledge. Just the fact that we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, it goes beyond those things that we can learn by the natural mind. It passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And indeed, we are indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We're talking about God. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, and then what's the amen, or so be it. So then as we come into the fourth chapter of Ephesians, where Eric has been teaching, he says, I therefore, the prisoner, and the reason he referred to himself as being a prisoner of the Lord, because he went to Rome, was imprisoned by the Romans, for his testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Paul's had many, many experiences preaching, and now he is incarcerated for his faith. And he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. Now, when we speak of vocation, in the natural world, that's what we do to earn a living. But in the spiritual world, that's the spiritual gifts that God gave us at the moment of our salvation. Now, we may go on for several years never knowing what spiritual gift that God has given us, but we might be exercising it. We might have been given the gift of prayer, and so we pray intercessory prayer for all of the people in the church. Nobody sees that being done, but it supports us. And so he says, be worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, and do it how? With all lowliness, that's humility, and meekness, those two terms, just, you know, don't get puffed up in yourself. You just do what God's given you to do because he's given you to do it. And he's the one that exercises that gift in you. See? So do it with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering or patience, forbearing one another. You know, forbearing one another. That's understanding that sometimes when you're talking to other believers, they don't understand or haven't grown to the place where they understand exactly what you're saying. You know? So, you know, you don't become impatient with them because, you know, we go back into the book of Isaiah. It speaks of the giving of the Spirit of God. And it says that how really the way we're to preach is line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. In other words, a lot of repetition. Because at any given point in time, and of course we have an audience that is on the internet through our website, we have an audience that we send out CDs to each month, and then we have an audience that is present here in the church, and we may have an audience that somebody gives a disc or a tape to somebody and it's passed on to somebody else, and we never know where they're going to end up. That happened a number of years ago when some of our tapes got all the way to Nigeria. You know? And then Abbasito Emma wrote me. We communicated for a long time. We found them to be on the same page, so to speak, as we are, spiritually speaking. And so now we have many missionaries from that era, or area, I should say, not era, but area, you know. And for example, they are in the southwest corner of Nigeria, and Lagos, which is the capital of Nigeria, is in the northwest corner of Nigeria, and we have a police chief in Lagos who somehow or other got our tapes, and then he requested more, and so we continue to send tapes to him, or CDs now, it used to be tapes. And so how they get, in fact, at one point in time, there was a medical doctor over there who had gotten our tapes, and he said he saw some of them being sold in the market. So apparently some people that got them, after they used them, they traded them for some money or something, and they, or whether they were interested in or not interested, didn't make any difference. God has a purpose. And so I wrote to him and said, I don't mind that. If somebody's taking tapes and they're not using them, and they're being sold in the market, and somebody buys one, the gospel's getting out there, you know. And that's something that's, you know, we can plant and we can water, but only God can give the increase. And that's something that's pretty much not understood by most of the Bible colleges in the, you know, in the world, not alone just in the United States. They're always talking about, and I understand their position, that we should be soul winners. Well, all that we can do, you know, what does the scripture say about winning souls? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. As we preach the word, it's the Spirit of God who takes the word of God and quickens or makes it alive to the heart and mind of those that hear it. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So all of this talk about soul winning, and I understand what they mean, and if you have the opportunity to share your faith, certainly you share it. But it's the primary way the Word of God gets out is what I'm doing right now. I'm teaching a class, but to you I'm teaching, but to others who might hear it, it's preaching, because they don't know the Lord. The truth of the gospel is going out even as we teach, and God can use that to reach the hearts and minds of people that they might believe and be saved. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. So we're to do it with all lowliness and meekness. That's what it is, with a sense of humility. We're to do it with patience. Yeah. Now, if you don't see results, and I've seen many men along the way, and this happened to me too, you've heard all of this hype in Bible college, and then when it doesn't happen the way they say it should happen, you also have to grow in these things and understand that it may be your lot to go somewhere and speak to one person, and that person believes in and is saved. And besides that, no one else is. Why? Because God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, so that the word of God goes forth, but it's God that gives the increase. You know, now, generally speaking, more than one soul is saved wherever the word of God goes forth, but just to the extent that God's will in this world cannot be supplanted. Nothing the devil can do can stop God from saving those that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, and we studied that earlier in this book of Ephesians. We were elected unto salvation. There can't be any human effort involved in that election, because the second chapter of Ephesians tells us, for by grace, and grace is unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. The faith is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we just put the word out there, and it's the Spirit of God that quickens the word of God to the hearts and minds of people. I don't know a single believer who has the opportunity to witness his faith to someone else that doesn't do it. You know, but if you fail to do it, or if we cease to preach in Eugene, if there are other souls in Eugene to be saved, you know, God's, if he doesn't use us, he's going to use someone else, because his will can't be thwarted by any human effort or any devilish effort. You know, anything the devil does, he can't stop those who are elected to salvation to be saved in God's time. But it takes the preaching of the Word of God to do it. So he tells us that whatever gifts we have, we're to use them with patience and with love towards one another. And then he tells us, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There shouldn't be any schism, or schism, however you want to pronounce it, in the church, you know, between one person and another. It happens because we're still human and still have a sin nature, but there shouldn't be. You know, we should, because of the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, be able to, you know, come together and work out our differences. Okay, so he says that there's one body. Now, we know that at the present time, there are churches all over the world. But from God's perspective, all of those churches make up one church, the Church of Jesus Christ, one body. So there are individual churches. We see seven churches in the book of the Revelation, five of them within the 40 years since the crucifixion of our Lord. Five of them were already in a state of apostasy. Two were faithful. Okay? So we can see that influences come in, and people, and it's primarily because they want to be big, and they want to be rich, and they want to be noted. And the increase is God's, so whether that ever happens with us, it's up to God for that to happen. We just simply are faithful to that which he committed to our trust. So there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord. Now, I've said this in the past, we'll say it again. Whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's one Lord. And whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's one faith. Now, it was expressed a little differently in times past for the first 2,500 years of human history. It was the head of households who preached to their household to pass the truth of the Word of God on from one generation to another generation. We see that in Cain and Abel. And Abel was put to death by Cain for his faith. And then after that, Abel took a wife, and people, or not Abel, but Cain took a wife, and everyone wants to know, where did Cain get his wife? Well, when you go over to the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, it tells us that Adam and Eve had many children. Now, it doesn't mean, I mean, basically, what's the Bible about? It's God's unfolding plan of redemption. So the story of Adam and Eve and the story of Cain and Abel deal with the theme of redemption. So that we see in Eve that she was deceived. We see that Adam ate out of his love, so Adam became a type of Christ and gave himself for his wife. And Paul tells us that's so in the fifth chapter of Romans, and I think it's verse 16. So Adam was a type of Christ in that, as an Adam, you know, Adam gave his life for his wife. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But that just provided so that there be a link between Adam and the rest of the human posterity, because as in Adam, all die. Okay, well, where did Eve come from? We read both in Genesis and also in the book of Corinthians that the first woman came from man. Now, the feminist movement, you know, today, they can get along without men, but they can't. And men, you know, there are some that think they can get along without women, but they can't, you know. And so, you know, we've got people, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, we have homosexuality. Homosexuality isn't a sin above any other sin, but it's a sin. Yeah. And Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And when it comes to that particular sin, Paul speaks of that in Corinthians and says to the Corinthian church, and such were some of you. It was very common in the Greek world for men to be with men and women to be with women. You know, it's very common, actually, going all the way back to the posterity that came from Adam for that sin to be present. And so, at one point in time, God judged the city of Sodom and Gomorrah for that particular sin. And he tells us over in the 17th chapter of Luke that, when Lot was told to flee from Jerusalem or from Sodom, Sodom represents Jerusalem at that point in time, and Lot fled with his two daughters, but his wife had to look back, and God said not to look back. Why? Because actually Lot was a governor in the city of Sodom. And they must have had things pretty comfortable. Nice house, nice furniture, all of the things that, women want from a man of wealth, they had. But God told them, when you leave, don't look back. Lot's wife looked back. And Luke says in that gospel, remember Lot's wife. Well, at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation period, when the Antichrist makes an image of himself and places it in the temple in Jerusalem, and those Jews that ultimately will be saved, when they see that happen, they're told to flee Jerusalem. And as they flee Jerusalem, they're not saved at that point in time. They just recognize flee idolatry, and they do. And then there's the statement, remember Lot's wife. Well, Lot's wife had to look back. And but the writer, you know, what Luke is telling us in that chapter is don't look back. Flee Jerusalem. Get away from the Antichrist. Go into the wilderness where God will preserve the Jews for 3.5, or actually, yeah, 3.5 years, because that'll take place at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation period. So we just have a few minutes left. Let's bring this to a close now. So whether we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's one Lord, there's one faith. Now, the faith, and with the definite article, is the one faith, and it was expressed, after Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve both believed the promise of God that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Now, the seed of the woman was not a reference to Eve, or it was a reference to Jesus Christ, and we learn about that in the third chapter of Ephesians when we talk about the seed of Abraham. It's seed singular. See? It's not the posterity of Adam. It's not the posterity of Abraham. It's one person from Adam through Abraham produces the Christ in the world. So, Old Testament or New Testament, how many lords are there? One. How many faiths are there? One. How many baptisms are there? One. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so all of those Old Testament saints died without being baptized. Now, there were all kinds of ablutions and washings in the Old Testament scripture, but that wasn't baptism. The baptism that we're talking about is not the baptism that we experience as believers after that we're saved, when we show that we died with Christ and were buried with Christ and raised with Christ by baptism in water. But that baptism in water portrays what took place prior to our salvation, when the Spirit of God counted us to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to have been raised with Christ, to walk in newness of life. And the newness of life is that the just shall live by faith, and faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So the walk of faith is a walk in the Spirit, according to the truth of the word of God. So Old Testament or New Testament, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. There's only one God. There are many that are, and the Old Testament speaks of it, there are many that are called God, but there's only one God. In fact, Lucifer tried to make himself God. And when he did that, he fell from his position as being one of the archangels, and he became the devil. God didn't create the devil. He created an angel, and that angel fell. God didn't create sin in Adam. He created an individual who was made in the likeness of God, but he fell from that image. And so sin entered into the angelic realm through Lucifer, and sin entered into the world from Lucifer through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is that? It's man's morality. And every religious system in this world is based upon man's morality. Now, Christianity and biblical Judaism are not a religion. The world would call them a religion, but they're not. They are what God has said is the way into the presence of God. And so there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And I intended to get much further than I did today, but I didn't. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Eric will take us farther next time. Father, we praise you and thank you for your love to us, your goodness and grace to us. And we pray that you'll bless the truth of the word of God to our hearts, that we might rejoice in the faith that is in Christ. which is a gift of God, salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's not by works of righteousness, but which we have done, but it's according to your mercy that you saved us. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.